as a very quick thought to pass on, God says, whatever I give to you, one-tenth belongs to me. This has been exercising my heart for a couple of years now, how we really give time to God. If you think of a tenth of your time, there's 168 hours in a week. That means that every week we have 17 hours approximately to give to God. That's at least 1 hour a day for private devotion, however you like to put that down. And then you've still got 10 hours that belong to God, not belong to you at all. So that covers, you say 6 hours for Sunday, that covers other than that, and you've still got 4 hours left. Would cover two meetings a week anyhow. Now that's not giving anything away, that's paying your debts in respect to God. You ever thought about just how much time you waste? It doesn't belong to you at all. So you have that tremendous thought of Malachi. Will a man rob God? We can rob him in so many ways. You can think of the solemn warning given to you in Matthew chapter 25 about the man with the unused talent. Now we're just using our talents to the best of our ability. But I'm not going to speak on that. I'm going to speak on the thought of paying your debts. Because throughout this week we've had a sort of responsibility. We've learned about visitation. We've learned about self-management. And there's a tremendous responsibility there. You've thought about counselling and these things, and that brings this word of responsibility. Remember how Ezekiel had the word from the Lord, I've set you as a watchman to the house of Israel. And you've got a duty to do. He said, now if you don't fulfil that duty, they'll perish, that's true, but their blood will I require at the watchman's hand. This tremendous sense of responsibility we have as those who are seeking to serve God. Not always in a full-time capacity, but in any way at all. We're serving God, and we have a responsibility. And so there was one old man used to be in our meeting in Albury. Whenever a person was speaking the gospel, he'd begin the prayer meeting and say beforehand, say, well, deliver this man from blood guiltiness, O God. Don't let him say a word which would turn people aside. You know, we need to learn to pray that prayer. Deliver us from blood guiltiness. And so I want you to think about your debts. Not the debts that you owe to your neighbour, but the debts that you owe to God. And so, Romans chapter 8. Romans is probably the most unusual book to think about debts, but it's the one in which the word debt occurs most often. So you return to Romans chapter 8, and I'm going to read to you first of all from this NIV, which is a very good version, and sometimes it just lightens up a verse here and there. Then we'll go back and use the authorised for the rest. Romans chapter 8, I'm going to read from verse 1. Therefore, there is now no condemnation for those who are in Christ Jesus, because through Christ Jesus, the law of the Spirit of life has set me free from the law of sin and death. Now, that's a tremendous thought there. The law of the Spirit of life has set me free. We're living in a world, you might say, that's governed by laws. And I often used to describe this. You think of a bird, you think of a stone, you throw it into the air, it will inevitably come back down because of the law of gravity. There's the drag down. If you take a live bird and you throw it into the air, it doesn't come down because of the law of gravity, because there's a new spirit there. There's the Spirit of life operating that enables it to go over the law of gravity. Then the Christian, and those who are born again, there is the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus and has set us free from the law of sin and death. And going on, he says, for what the law was powerless to do in that it was weakened by our sinful nature, God did, by sending his own Son in the likeness of sinful man to be a sin offering. And so he condemned sin in the sinful man in order that the righteous requirements of the law might be fully met in us, who did not live according to our sinful nature, but according to the Spirit. Those who live according to their sinful nature have their minds set on what the nature desires. But those who live in accordance with the Spirit have their mind set on what the Spirit desires. The mind of sinful man is death, but the mind controlled by the Spirit is life and peace. Because the sinful mind is hostile to God, it does not submit to God's law, nor can it do so. Those controlled by their sinful nature cannot please God. And let's underline that and make that very clear. If you're going to follow the natural desires, you're never going to please God. You, however, are controlled not by your sinful nature, but by the Spirit, if the Spirit of God lives in you. And if any does not have the Spirit of Christ, he does not belong to him. belong to Christ. But if Christ is in you, your body is dead because of sin, yet your spirit is alive because of righteousness. And if the spirit of him who raised up Jesus from the dead is living in you, he who raised up Christ from the dead will also give life to your mortal bodies through his spirit which lives in you. And don't just postpone that till the resurrection. God can make you quickened living people now. Therefore, brothers, now here's where you find we have an obligation. The word is a debt. We are debtors not to the flesh to live after the flesh. It says here we have an obligation, but it's not to our sinful nature, but to live according to it. For if you live according to your sinful nature, you will die. But if you, by the Spirit, put to death the misdeeds of the body, you will live. For those who are led by the Spirit of God, they are the sons of God. And so there's the first sort of an obligation. We might say it is the debt to live a spiritual life. Now we won't read the rest of the verses. There are four in the book of Romans. If you turn over to chapter 13 and verse 8, we have the thought, owe no man anything but the debt of love. And we have an obligation. We have a debt that we must pay. To love your brethren, to love the world. Then if you go back to Romans chapter 1, we have a very, very important one, Romans 1 and 14. He says, I'm a debtor both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. And so as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel. There is the debt to labour for God. And we're all involved in that debt, something we can never discharge until we meet our Saviour. And last of all, in a very interesting verse, and I'll turn you to that, in Romans chapter 15 and verse 27. And one of these important little verses that we so often just skip over. Romans 15 verse 27. And he's talking about a contribution for the poor saints at Jerusalem. And he says in verse 27, it has pleased them very, they're very happy to do it. Their debtors they are. For if the Gentiles have been made partakers of their spiritual things, their duty is also to minister unto them in carnal things. So there is the debt, the obligation, we might say, to liberality. So we have those four sorts of obligation, debts that we do have to pay, and debts for which we will be accountable. There's a debt to live, there's a debt to love, there's a debt to labour, and there's a debt to liberality. Just keep those four in their mind. We mightn't have time to go through them all in detail, but there is this obligation which is laid upon us as the children of God, an obligation which we must fulfil. Now if you were to go back to the book of Exodus, find four times mentioned there the word borrowed. That's in the Old Authorised Version. You'll find that most of the new translations don't like that word borrowed, and they find it very difficult to give a good translation. Actually, that's what the meaning is, the word borrowed. When you mean to look at it, he said, you're to borrow from the Egyptians. Now when God gave that command to borrow, there was never any intention that they would return what they borrowed back to the Egyptians. But I believe behind it all was the thought that this didn't belong to them, it really belonged to God. You know that all that we have really belongs to God. You're bought with a price, you're not your own. And so there's a principle we need to get very clearly in our minds. We receive from God on loan, and we have an obligation to render an account to God. And so you have the thought of the unused talent. And your liability and my liability for the gift that God has given us, and are we using it to the glory of God? Going back to that thought of Malachi, robbing God. What a tremendous word. Will a man rob God? And most of us say, oh no. But he says, you are. You're robbing me day by day. In the tithe, in the offering. Now, there's a word about tithe that sometimes we in the brethren don't like. We're inclined to shy clear of it. But the tithe is something that doesn't really belong to you. It belongs to God from the beginning. You go back to the book of Leviticus and you say, now of all that you've got, I've given to you. And that was what they had to realise when they came out of Egypt, that everything they had was by the grace and goodness of God. It wasn't their own effort. Now he said, of all that, one-tenth belongs to me. Doesn't really belong to you. And so God gives you the responsibility, the opportunity, if you like, of paying God what really belongs to him. We need to ask ourselves the question now, are we robbing God or are we not? And there's this wonderful promise, if you bring the whole tithe into the storehouse, he said, I will pour down upon you such a blessing you can never receive. And when God gets his portion from his people, then there is always blessing. When there's a time of barrenness, we go back and say to ourselves now, is God getting his portion? Are we robbing God, or are we seeking to pay our debts that belong to God, not to anybody else? It's our responsibility before God. And so very quickly, let's think about this debt to live. If ye live after the flesh, ye shall die. But if you by the Spirit do mortify the deeds of the body, you shall live. And so each one of us has a debt to live a spiritual life. It's not the optional extra. It's your obligation to God because of what he has done for you that you live a spiritual life. So you think of those words in Romans chapter 12, 1 and 2. I beseech you, therefore, brethren, by the mercies of God, that you present your bodies a living sacrifice, wholly acceptable unto God, which is your reasonable service. That's not just your heart. He wants all of you. And I think it was Graham Scroggie once said originally, Christ is not Lord of all, and he's not Lord at all. And so we have this sense of this debt to live a spiritual life. Let us think about just three particular thoughts of this. First of all, the reception. When we are born again, we read in 2 Corinthians 5 and 17, if any man be in Christ, he is a new creature. Or if you like, there is a new creation. When a man is born again, or when a person is born again, God begins a new work. It's the life of God coming into the soul of man. We must never think of this as being a kind of reformation. There's only one thing about new birth, and that is regeneration. And go back that thought, the law of the Spirit of life in Christ Jesus has set me free from the law of sin and death. And so we have this new life, this thought of new birth. We become, as you read in 2 Peter 1 and 4, partakers of the divine nature. Never forget that. We share in God's nature. There's a tremendous contrast there. In Hebrews chapter 2, it speaks about the Lord Jesus Christ. It says, as the children were partakers of flesh and blood, he likewise himself took part of the same. He shared in our human nature. And why? That we, in response, might share in his divine nature. We need to remember that we are partakers of the divine nature. We have God, you might say, dwelling in us by his Holy Spirit. And so that's why we have this obligation to live. And I want you to think about the resources of this new nature. You're not just left on your own. And so you go back again to 2 Peter 1, 3 and 4. We think of those exceeding great and precious promises that by these we might become partakers of the divine nature, having overcome the corruption that's in the world through lust. There's one thing I think we need to emphasise more and more today. You can't live in sin and be saved. The two things are totally contradictory. The Lord Jesus Christ came not merely to give you a passport to heaven, but to save you from your sins. And that's what he wants to do. And that's what the work of the Holy Spirit is to deliver us from the bondage of sin and corruption and bring us into the glorious liberty of the sons of God. We have this tremendous thought. We are debtors not to the flesh, to live after the flesh, but through the Spirit we're going to live a spiritual life. Now God has given us the new life. He's given us quite freely these great and precious promises, and as we apply them, we begin to share in the new life. But in 1 Thessalonians 4 and 1, we have our responsibility. He says, how you ought to live and please God. You know, our whole life should be concerned not with what we are, but how we please God. And we can go into so many different areas. That's why you have this thought of managing your resources, getting what God has given to you and seeing your priorities, seeing what belongs to God, and seeing that God gets his portion first before we begin to think about ourselves at all. You know, if you get your priorities right, if God gets his portion, then you've got this wonderful promise, Jesus Christ, the same yesterday, today and forever, so that we can boldly say, the Lord is my helper, I will not fear what man shall do unto us. And if we get our responsibility, our debt to live a spiritual life, then we can turn back and say, well, Lord, so your responsibility is now to see that this spiritual life is maintained to your glory. I'm going to go and think about this debt to love. It says, owe no man anything but this debt to love one another. Now here again, this sort of love is not something you can manufacture in yourself. The heavenly love is not a human thing. By nature, we don't have any real divine love in us. But we know that there is the gift of the Holy Spirit. And so you read in Acts chapter 1 and verse 8, you will receive power when the Holy Spirit comes upon you, and you shall be witnesses. Now we get so much tied up with the thought of power of the Holy Spirit as some magnificent manifestation, some mighty work. We lose the real track of it. The power of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives to enable us to partake in the divine life of God. Just remember that if we've been born again, God has given us the Holy Spirit. Then you can go on, you can think about the grace of the Holy Spirit. You go to 1 Corinthians 15 and verse 10, and the Apostle Paul is speaking about himself. And he says, I laboured more abundantly than they all. He says, yet it wasn't me. It was the grace of God working in me. And this grace of God can be described as the divine dynamic, the energy that we need to be what we ought to be, to lay hold of these possessions which we have in our Lord Jesus Christ. And so because of this divine dynamic, you have an obligation to manifest this love all that are round about. And so you remember those words in 2 Corinthians 6 verse 1, receive not the grace of God in vain. Don't receive it to no purpose. God's giving you that because that energy from the Holy Spirit, if you like, this new nature that's coming to you, is there to give you the necessary dynamic to be a spiritual Christian and to manifest the love of God which is poured into our hearts by the Holy Spirit to the world round about us. But now there's one word here we need to remember. This grace of the Holy Spirit can't be trifled with. And so I want you to think about grieving the Holy Spirit. Ephesians chapter 4 and verse 30, you have these words, grieve not the Holy Spirit. There are three things about the Holy Spirit that we need to look at very carefully. First of all, in Acts chapter 7 it says, resist not the Holy Spirit. When the Word of God comes to you, and sometimes in a meeting like this, some word might come to your heart in a particular way. That's God speaking. Now the moment you reject that word, you resist the Holy Spirit. And you hinder progress. And that's the reason why David could pray in Psalm 51, take not thy Holy Spirit from me. You know, it's not just something you can pick up and put down and pick up and put down at will. If you're not yielding to the Holy Spirit and to his leading and to his teaching, then you resist and you hinder. Then you go on to these next words, grieving the Holy Spirit. What a terrible thing it is. I think we might just look at the words connected with that because they're so vital and so important in our life and ministry and service in this day in which we live. Just these brief words here, verse 28, just very quickly because they're all part of this. Let him that stole steal no more. That's one of the vital things. You know, we're living in a society which doesn't concern itself with stealing. We can rob the government in our income tax. We can rob in so many different ways. And we're stealing, not obviously, we're not kleptomaniacs, but so often we're stealing things that we shouldn't be stealing. And he said, now, when you're doing that, you're grieving the Holy Spirit. And it says, let no corrupt communication proceed out of your mouth. When you think of corrupt communication, it's not necessarily blasphemy. Philippians, we mentioned that this morning already, didn't you? Do all things without murmuring and disputing. And every time we grumble, there's a corrupt communication coming out of our mouth. And these are the things that are hindering the Holy Spirit. And these are the things that are inhibiting the work of God today. And verse 31, and here's the one that I think sometimes we as full-time workers find ourselves involved in. Let all bitterness. They don't support me as they ought to support me. They don't give me the gifts they ought to give me. And it becomes a root of bitterness in you. You inhibit, you hinder the Holy Spirit. And so he says, all wrath and anger and clamour and evil speaking be put away from you with all malice, and be ye kind-hearted one to another, tender-hearted, forgiving one another as Christ forgave you. So there's the dynamic we need. It can be hindered when we disobey the Word of God. And don't get pedantic about whether it's cultural or non-cultural. If God speaks to you through his word, that's what he means you to do. Then we can think of this thought of grieving the Holy Spirit. Just think of the communication, the grumbling and the complaining that we so often do. And aren't we really kind-hearted, tender-hearted, forgiving one another? Then you go over to 1 Thessalonians 5, quench not the Holy Spirit. How often we do that? We just don't feel it's the right thing to do at the right time. And so the prompting of the Holy Spirit is stifled. And gradually the Holy Spirit doesn't speak to us anymore. I wonder how you would respond. As a friend of mine once, she was walking through a street in London. She'd never been there before. And she said, the Holy Spirit said to her, go and knock on that door. And she said to herself, it's silly. I don't know anybody here. And why should I go to a door and a place, a community that I don't even know? But she did respond. And as she knocked on the door was open. And we said, well, come in. We've been waiting all day for you to come. And her husband was dying. And he was remembering his Sunday school day. And he wanted somebody to read the Bible to him. You see, when the Holy Spirit is speaking, we must respond. And if we hinder him, if we quench him, eventually he won't be active in our lives. And there's another very, very solemn word, and I want you to think about that. Turn to Hebrews chapter 10. Probably one of the most solemn words in the Word of God about the Holy Spirit, and your relationship and my relationship to it. And it's one of these passages that's often very difficult to really interpret. But we won't go there. Just at the end of verse 9, and it says, and hath done despite unto the Spirit of grace. Now, that means insulted the Holy Spirit. And this is the ultimate sin. When I deliberately do things that are contrary to the Holy Spirit, I'm actually insulting him. Now, we're not going to go any beyond that. Let's remember, there is a grieving of the Holy Spirit. And when we grieve the Holy Spirit, then obviously we're not going to be able to fulfil and pay our debts. We're not going to be able to fulfil this tremendous debt of love to the world. And we are the instruments of God's love to this world today. Now, the next one is the debt to labour. And we've got the commission from our Lord Jesus Christ, haven't we? Matthew 16:15. Go ye into all the world and preach the gospel to every creature. Now, it's not going to be possible for each one of us to go into every part of the world. But we have this commission, preach the gospel. You say, I'm not a preacher. Well, let's go over to Acts chapter 11 and just notice two words there. Because this is something we can all do. And this is something God will bless and the Holy Spirit can work. So in Acts chapter 11 verse 19 it says these words. Now they which were scattered abroad upon the persecution that arose about Stephen travelled as far as Phoenice and Cyprus and Antioch preaching the word to none but unto Jews only. Now, that wasn't a public proclamation. That wasn't open air meetings. But as they went, the thought is they were talking about the gospel. Now, we're living in an age of refugees. We thought what would happen suddenly, you had to pack your bags and go. Isn't that where you were going? What would be your main concern? Here are people who are refugees, and as they're going, they're talking about the Lord Jesus Christ. Then in verse 20, and some of them were men of Cyprus and Cyrene, which when they were come to Antioch, spake, just talked ordinarily, to the Grecians, preaching the Lord Jesus Christ. And then notice these words, and the hand of the Lord was with them, and a great number believed and turned to the Lord. You know, if we could get that commission into our hearts today, that as we go, we're going to witness to what God has done for me. Come and I will tell you what God has done for my soul. That's the big thing, you know. And when the joy of the Lord is really in our lives, you don't have any problem about what you're going to say. It's what you're not going to say is your biggest problem. You just feel you're bubbling over. And that's what David said in Psalm 51. Restore unto me the joy of thy salvation. Then sinners will be converted unto thee. That's the only time in the Word of God we get that word sinners being converted. And as the joy of our salvation vibrates throughout our lives, then God begins to work. And if you want to think about people being saved, well, get yourself rejoicing in the Lord. Now we've got the commitment. And you turn to Romans chapter 1. We've mentioned it already, but it says, I'm a debtor, verse 14, both to the Greeks and to the barbarians, both to the wise and to the unwise. So as much as in me is, I am ready to preach the gospel to you that are at Rome. And that little word, I am ready. Are we ready in whatsoever sphere of service the Lord might want us to be available? Would you be available, say, tonight, if God wanted you to preach? We're going home and you're feeling tired, you've had quite a strenuous weekend. This is the great key, is that there is this total commitment that what God says, I'm going to respond. I'm going to be ready. Paul uses this word ready in another sense. He said, I'm now ready to be offered, and the time of my departure is at hand. That's one thing we sort of put in the back of our mind. But are we ready to meet the Lord? Are we ready to give an account? If we're to call into the Lord's presence now, would we give our account with joy, or would there be a certain sense of grief and sorrow? The things that we haven't done. Remember the words of the poet, for good undone and gifts misspent and resolutions vain. Isn't that so often the story of our life? The good that we thought we should do, we haven't done. The gifts that we intended to give that we've never given. And the things that we've wasted, the wasted years. And yet we've got to be ready to serve, and we've got to be ready to give an account. And there's another thought that comes in. That's the sense of being ready to wait. Now, God doesn't say to us all, get up and go. There's often in our lives, we get this little word, come ye apart a while and rest. And one of the hardest things in Christian service is to sit back and wait. We can all get ready to run. Sometimes we've got to be ready just to do nothing, if that is the will of God. If that's the will of God. Paul was incarcerated in Rome, in prison. There was nothing he could do at all. Yet what does he say? The things that have happened to me have fallen out for the furtherance of the gospel. And he saw marvellous opportunities, so that as a result of his imprisonment, all they of Caesar's house heard the word of God. So again we think of those words. Ready to preach. Ready to be offered. And ready, if need be, just to stand by and wait. The poet said, they also serve who only stand and wait. But they're ready. And when we're ready waiting, God will use us in his time and for his purpose. And then there's the vital concern. Now what is the concern with our ministry? There was an article appeared in Time magazine at the beginning of this year talking about one-man bands. And it's talking about the great change that's come over evangelical Christianity. It said 50 or 60 years ago it was a church evangelism. Now it's a Billy Graham evangelism. We've got one-man bands. It's going right round the world. It's not just limited to any one particular denomination, but it's a tendency for somebody to go up and say, I've got a great work, and they're going to go ahead and do it. And I'm not despising that, but there's a warning for us there. So when you turn to 1 Corinthians chapter 2, and just the first few verses, you have Paul and his real concern. And this is what we've got to ask ourselves now. What is our concern? Do I want everybody to know what a good preacher I am? Or am I concerned with the people and their spiritual progress? And so he says in verse 2:1, and I, brethren, when I came to you, came not with excellency of speech or of wisdom, and he was an orator. You only got to read Acts 17 to find that. And he could converse with the philosophers of the world. He had the right speech if he wanted to. But he didn't come that way. He didn't come as a great preacher. Declaring unto you the testimony of God. For I determined not to know anything among you save Jesus Christ and him crucified. And think of these words. And he's a man with a lot of experience. He said, I was with you in weakness and in fear and much trembling. And my speech and my preaching was not with the enticing words of man's wisdom, but in the demonstration of the Spirit and power. Now notice, here's the whole thing. This is the real work you're called to. That your faith should not stand in the wisdom of men, but in the power of God. And it's not getting disciples to follow me, but it's getting those who are going to know something about the power of God. Now, that's the work that we've called to. We have this obligation, this debt to labour. We are ready to preach the gospel. And each one of us has this commission given to us. We have the Holy Spirit to enable us. But we've got to be ready. We've got to be prepared. You've got to be training yourself day by day. That's where this time business comes in. It's as you manage your time so that the Lord is able to speak to you day by day through his word, that you're going to draw out of these resources that which will be of value to others. And so we've got the thought of your debt to labour. Do we have this real concern that their faith mightn't stand in the word or the wisdom of man, but in the power of God? You've really linked them up with God himself so that you can fade into the back. You're no longer even necessary. You go to 1 Thessalonians chapter 1, and Paul says, you became imitators of us and followers of the Lord. And then he goes on and says, and from you sounded out the word of the Lord, so that we didn't need to speak anything. They passed the message on. They could sit back and say, well, it's been passed on there, in link with God. Are we essential, or can we be done with that? I used to say that one of the great thoughts of a missionary was the man who was always putting himself out of work. Tremendous thought, you know. Building a church up and saying, well, there, you've got everything, I've done the best, you carry on. And seeing them going on. And in India today, one of the great things is that the work is going on. Where there used to be something like 500 missionaries in the early days, there's hardly a dozen left in India today. But the work is growing, expanding. There are nearly twice as many assemblies in most of the major cities than there were 40 years ago. God can bury his workmen, but God will always carry on his work. Now this last one, this debt to liberality. And you know, when you become a full-time worker, your income's generally halved. That's one of the natural things that go along with it. You suddenly find that we had sort of plenty of money, you suddenly find yourself pushing it. And I had a man say this time, before I went out into missionary service, I used to have an income of about $100 a week. And he said, that was a few years ago, that was his income. He was a skilled, he had a good position. Then he said, you know, when I got to India, I found myself suddenly cut to $50 a week. So I reckon I'm giving to God $50 every week. But that doesn't work that way. You see, whatever God gives you, you still have your responsibility to give back to God. And you know, if you want to really learn something about the goodness of God, you start giving to God out of what you've got, not out of what you haven't got. About 4 years ago, I was asked to go down to Melbourne, a missionary conference, to speak about the support for missionaries. We'd had a young man in our assembly and he was commended to full-time work, his missionary work, and I'd spoken to our assembly and said, now this is your responsibility. You're a church, you've commended this person, and this is what you've got to do. So I was asked to go down and speak the same thing. Now I went down and I spoke about the responsibility of the church to the worker, and there's that responsibility. And once that breaks, there's real trouble. There's an assembly that used to be in Sydney. It used to be a very big, a very strong assembly. A very vigorous assembly, and they commended a certain person as a missionary to the Lord's work. And from the day they commended that person until the day the assembly expired, they never communicated financially with her. It was a lady. And you know, you could almost see the whole story written from a strong, powerful assembly down to nothing because they didn't manage their resources. They didn't do what they'd promised to do, not in verbs, but in the commitment to the Lord. Anyhow, I was giving this talk. When I got home, I said to my wife, you know, I ought to do something about this myself. And so then, at that time I was still working, I decided that I would give a certain amount of money each month to this missionary couple. And of course, when I stopped work, it became a problem. But I just had to pray about it because I'd committed. And probably the biggest problem came when I took this heart attack. And I just simply had no income at all. Only 5 months. And yet, in ways, God met the need, and I've been able to maintain that. Now one of the great thrills is the ability to give and not to get when we learn that there is a debt to liberality. If you've partaken of their spiritual resources, then you have a responsibility to minister unto them in material resources. The editor of the Witness magazine many years ago was a man called J.B. Watson. He was a very fine teacher and a particularly fine editor. One of his last messages, he said, amongst the brethren, we've had some of the greatest teachers. We've had some of the finest ministry the world has ever known. He says, we're losing it, and we're going to lose it, because we have never paid for it. It's easy come, easy go. And that's the situation we're in today. That God's word is being neglected, because we never felt our debt to respond to God's goodness to us. There's no recognition of our responsibility. So I'm just going to say to us as workers, are we paying our debts? Are we keeping ourselves right with God? There's a debt to live a spiritual life. Are we living a spiritual life? Are we living in communion with our Heavenly Father through His Word and by prayer? And there's a debt to love. Let God's love come into me and to pass that love on to others. And that love is not a sloppy, sentimental thing. It's the love of the will. It's the love of the mind, understanding what God wants. And sometimes that love has got to be stern. It's always going to be gracious. Let your words always be grace mingled with salt. And it's only the Holy Spirit can come in and spread that love abroad. Then we've got the obligation to labour, to serve God. We've got the obligation to preach the gospel. Then let us not forget, we also have an obligation to liberality. And when we fulfil our debts, you'll find that God is no man's debtor, and He honours all that you do for Him. May God bless His word to us this morning.